So, we were looking at the five keys to the success of Daniel's life. We were able to see the first key in the morning session. And the first key was purity. What was the key verse which I mentioned we ought to remember? Yeah, Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Can you say it with me? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Let's say it again. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Okay, now instead of Daniel, let's put the word I. Let's put I for us, for me. I purpose in my heart that I will not defile myself. Right? So may that be really true, not only in words, maybe may it be true also from the bottom of our hearts. You know, because that's the first key to Daniel's success. The very first key. Now we go to the second key. And the second key is fellowship. Okay. What does fellowship mean? Any inputs? What does fellowship mean? Say it, just say it. No answer is a wrong answer. What does fellowship mean? Relation with God, okay, not bad. That's a better one. Relation with the people of God. Now, all of you are sitting here, so are we having fellowship here? But maybe we are not enjoying it so much. You know, fellowship is something, when you meet God's people, you enjoy those moments. I would say they are informal meetings between the people of God. For example, you know, we meet in weekly meetings, prayer meeting, Bible study, worship meeting. Sometimes they are formal. They start at 9 a.m., let's say for example, and they end at 11 a.m. After that, you know, people meet, they talk, they laugh, don't they? That's fellowship. Right? And so, one of the secret keys in Daniel's life, he had fellowship with the people of God. He had friends among the people of God. See, we all, you know, we call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. But amongst them, do we have good friends? Ask yourself. I mean, do you have good friends among unbelievers? Nothing wrong. You know, even I had unbeliever friends. You know, of course, I had my boundaries. But still, you know, I was never satisfied. I would only be satisfied having a proper, good, believing friendship with believers. So a question to you is, do you have a good, believing friend? You know, for boys, I mean boys. For girls, I mean girls. You know, with whom you can just call anytime. You know, talk to your friend. Just tell what's on your heart. Today, mommy, daddy are troubling me. They're not understanding me. And I want to do this, but they just don't understand me. Will you pray for me? As you grow older a little bit, maybe you all can meet over a cup of coffee. You know, or, you know, just hang out, as they say in the US. Hang out in the Lord. I think that is fellowship. And Daniel had three great friends. We know the names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I think most of you know the background. You're all from the assembly background. Nebuchadnezzar got a dream. Right? And he says to all his wise men that I've got a dream and I'm troubled by it. And I want to know the meaning of that dream. So, you guys, you have to tell me the dream and the meaning of it. And he called all the wise people. Can you read with me? Daniel chapter 2. Somebody can read verses 3 and 4. Yeah, you know, the king said, I have dreamed a dream, and because of the dream, my spirit is very troubled. And all the, you know, wise men of Babylon, I mean, there's a big list. If you read the verse 2, the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. You know, all the categories of so-called wise people of Babylon were brought before the king. And the king said, you know, you need to tell me the dream and the meaning. They said, you tell us the dream. We'll tell you the meaning. You know, it's easy. Whenever somebody tells you a dream, you know, especially some people say, oh, that color means that. If you saw in the dream, it means you're going to have a good thing. You know, if you saw some other color, it's going to be a bad thing for you. I mean, anybody can interpret anything. But the king was very smart. He said, not only you will tell me the dream, I mean, not only you will tell me the meaning, but you will tell me the very dream which I had. I mean, that was a real challenge. And they said, King, nobody on the earth can do it. Only the gods could do it. And king said, you know, I don't care. This commandment has gone out from me and I will not take it back. Either you tell me the dream and the meaning, or I will cut off the heads of each one of you. That was his commandment. I mean, that was the decree which went out from him. And so this thing spread very fast among all these young officers who had completed their training, or maybe were in their training. And the message reached Daniel also. And Daniel asked the officer, why is this thing gone out so hastily from the king? And Daniel, by faith, told the officer, help me to meet the king and give me some time. You know, look at the faith of Daniel. He said, I want some time. Just don't hastily do this. And Daniel got some time. And what did he do? Let's read one more verse. Daniel chapter 2. Please read verse 16. And then read verse 17 and 18.
Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision, those who Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah made champions, that they might seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the
So, where does he go? He first goes to the house of his friends. He had no other place to go. I mean, he could have gone and prayed alone in his room. Couldn't he have done that? He could have done that. But where does he first go? He first goes to his friends, his believing friends. And he shares, you know, the burden with them. See, we are all in great trouble. If the Lord doesn't help us, all of us are going to die. Not only us, but all the other wise men also. You know, all our companions, all our colleagues, all are going to die. And so they decided, you know, okay, Daniel, let's pray together. We have a God who is a living God. He knows every cell, every memory, a cell of Nebuchadnezzar's brain. And our God will tell us. Let us pray to him. And they started praying, right? And that very night, God revealed the secret to Daniel. Remember, Lord Jesus said, if two of you agree for anything upon the earth, my Father will grant it from heaven. You know, sometimes united prayers of two good friends in the Lord will avail much than a cold formal praying of an assembly. Two lively hearts, two or three lively hearts on fire for the Lord will avail much. It says in James chapter 5, I like that verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Our Lord doesn't look at majority. Our Lord looks at the minority. Have you heard of Gideon International? You know, they distribute Bibles, free Bibles to hospitals, to schools. You find them in hotel rooms, you know. And they used to do this since many, many years. And after that, other people started copying. They started putting the Gita and some other places in Turkey, you will find the Quran put in the hotel room. I've seen it, you know. But it was two businessmen, probably, I'm not very sure, but met in a journey on a train. And, you know, they became friends, you know, and they called themselves, you know, Gideon friends or something like that. And they started this, that we will put the word of God in all such hands, in every such places, you know, in the corporate world. You know, even if you go in good hotels, you find Bibles in the drawer. You know, still, I mean, I'm not saying all the hotels, but in many good hotels, you still find the Gideon's Bible in the drawer. They distribute it in schools, in hospitals. I remember when I was, you know, even younger to you, there was a small Gideon's Bible in my house. I didn't know it was a Bible. It was a New Testament. You know, but it was there. Of course, I got saved later on. Then I realized that what was there at home was nothing but a New Testament. So it started with two friends. I heard of, you know, another group from Chennai. They were few friends who were professionals, probably software engineers or some type of good professionals, and they had burden for the north of India. And those few friends, they started praying for the north of India. They were working, young people. And I think they had burden for Himachal Pradesh. And they decided, after they prospered a little bit in their salaries, they decided to sponsor some missionary, you know, some full-time servants. And that work slowly, slowly, slowly increased. And what I hear now, it's become quite a big movement. Doctrinally, they are quite okay. They are not so in-depth in God's word. But many, I mean, I myself have met, you know, a brother who has been an engineer. His wife was an MCA. You know, they left their jobs and they are serving the Lord in the north. They call themselves Friends Missionary Prayer Band. Friends Missionary Prayer Band. What I'm trying to say is, it started with few friends. So, you need to pray, Lord, give me some friends in the Lord. You know, I have a brother who is around 14 or 15 years elder to me. And in Roorkee, he works on a lathe machine. You know what's a lathe machine? With lathe machine, you can make some, you know, iron or steel parts. Like certain type of fixtures used in mechanical type of applications. So he works on a lathe machine. He's got two machines at home. He's just he's done a minimum technical education. And he doesn't speak much English. We speak in Hindi. What I'm trying to say is, we are in different backgrounds. His background is different. My background is different. But by the grace of God, whenever I am at home, we try to meet every day at 10 p.m. at my house. If he's not well, I go to his house. And we, you know, look at a part of a verse, just, you know, try to give some thoughts, we make our notes, and we pray for 10 or 15 minutes. It's only just 20 minutes. You know. But we, by the grace of God, we've been doing that since past 5 or 6 years. You know. He's older to me, but in the Lord, we are one. You know. And, we'll share our prayer request. You know, we'll informally joke or laugh, you know, and pray together. So, the second important secret in Daniel's life was fellowship, you know, and that's a very important part, you know, and they saved the lives of, you know, many young men. You know, the word here, please come with me to verse 2, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, then the king commanded to call the magicians. Does it say that? Right? Now, these were actually not magicians, but they were a group of people called the Magi. M-A-G-I, Magi. Now, these group of people were supposed to anoint the king. Like, supposing, you know, a certain person has to now take the throne in Babylon. It was this group of people who was supposed to put him on the throne and officially declare that person as the king. Did you understand me? See, in the nation of Israel, the priests used to do that. You know, the high priest or the priest would officially declare the king. You remember, you know, Samuel, what he did? He anointed David. And, you know, the Lord said, arise, he is he, anoint him. He also before that anoints Saul. So, in the land of Babylon, the Magi had the responsibility to officially declare the king. Okay? Now, obviously, because of Daniel's act, all these people got saved. You agree with me? So, they were very grateful to Daniel. It seems now, this I'm, you know, quoting from what I heard from John MacArthur. So, I don't have a biblical reference for that. But probably, you know, he has done much more research. He's a person who spends 8 hours per day with the Word. He spends 40 hours with the Word and then he gives 1 hour message. So, if you want, you can accept it. But I think there's a lot of logic behind it. So, The data says, the information says, these Magi were very grateful. They had a lot of gratitude for Daniel. And they asked him. You know, and Daniel communicated to say the gospel to them. That this is the God I believe. He is a God of heaven and earth. He is a God who can reveal the interpretation of dreams. And these Magi accepted this truth about Daniel's God, about the God of Israel. And that got, you know, that truth or that faith which they had got transferred from generation to generation. Why are all of you over here? Because most of your parents are believers. Is that right? Most of you. I believe 90%, because your parents are believers, you also have believed, you know. And the objective is that you might personally believe. That, you know, you would not hold the Lord's hand because your dad or mom tells you. You hold the Lord's hand because now you feel, yes, I need a savior. I need someone who can pardon my sins. So in the same way, that faith which these Magi got handed over from one generation to another generation. Right? And probably they had the scriptures also which Daniel had. And it seems that when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, it was these people, the wise men from the east, to whom God communicated that a star will arise in Jacob. That they followed the star and they came. And what was their first question? Where is he that is born the king of the Jews? Because it was their job to anoint the king. It's so beautiful. What Daniel did hundreds of years ago was not forgotten. Right? So, and it all started with simple fellowship with the simple friends in captivity. Can you read with me Acts chapter 2 verse 42? Acts chapter 2. Yeah. It says the early church, the believers, they continued in four things. You could say they are the pillars, you know, of a lively church. The first one was, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? Bible study. We don't have apostles today. You know, what do we refer to? We refer to the Bible. They didn't have the Bible that time, the complete Bible. The second is fellowship. What we just spoke about. The second key, you know, the secret in Daniel's life. The third, breaking of bread. What we have on the Lord's Day. And the fourth, prayers, prayer meeting. So these are the four important pillars in a lively church. Hebrews 10:25 says, as you see the day coming, which day? The Lord's coming. You should gather more and more in the meetings. It says some have forsaken, some are neglecting, but let not the meetings of the assembly become a burden to you. Sometimes I understand some meeting might be boring, you know, but we don't go because it's boring or not boring. We go because the Lord wants us to go. Where two or three are gathered in His name, the Lord is there. So the second key is fellowship. Let's go to the third key. So remember I said the third key is a bunch of three. Okay? And we find that also in the life of Daniel. What were those three things? Fasting. And prayer and giving of thanks. Fasting and prayer and giving of thanks. Okay. You know, there are some people who say, you know, fasting is not required. But Lord Jesus said, when you fast. So it means, He assumed that we will fast. He said, when the bridegroom will be taken away, then shall my disciples fast. What is fasting? Fasting is we set apart a time to spend more time of prayer with the Lord. You know, it might normally mean skipping a meal. Maybe skipping your breakfast and lunch and trying to spend more and more time in prayer, having certain burdens in your heart. It might not be for the salvation of the whole world. Sometimes it might just be personal burdens. Something which is really bothering you and your family. We find in the book of Ezra. Ezra says, and so we afflicted ourselves by fasting, that we might seek a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. When you fast, it's not easy, you know, it's not easy to remain hungry. So, let's see a few verses, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Can somebody read? Yeah. You know, Daniel read something in his personal Bible reading. And suddenly his eyes opened. And he was a man who had a lot of heart for God's people. And as soon as he realized that God is going to bless my people, they are soon going to be liberated, he humbled himself in front of the Lord. As if telling, Lord, please do it faster. Please liberate your people very soon. And so, we see, he gives himself to prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. Do you know, When did the first missionary journey take place? Anybody? I expect this answer from the girl side, maybe. The first missionary journey in the New Testament, when did it take place? Or who conducted it? Who went? Paul and? Say it loudly. Paul and Barnabas, right? Acts chapter 13. You know what happened before that? Before they were sent, what happened? Turn with me. Acts chapter 13. I'll tell you verse. Don't worry. Verse 1 says, you know, a number of brethren were gathered there. The names are there. And read the verse 2. Somebody from the girl side can read it. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, then the Holy Spirit spoke very clearly. And here, these two men were sent out, you know, by simple faith. And here started, you know, the, you could say, the first missionary journey. And slowly but surely the gospel reached in major parts of the world. It was, you know, after this we see in the forthcoming journeys that Paul got the Macedonian vision. He saw in a dream a man from Macedonia telling him, please come and help us. And that's the first time the gospel went to the parts of Europe. You know, a lady called Lydia, the Lord opened her heart, you know, and she opened her house, you know, and an assembly, a church, was established in the city of Philippi. And once the gospel reached these Westerners, you know, they did a great job with what they received from the Lord. You know? Of course, today it is sad. The West is no longer like that. You know? But still, there are many good believers still. You find few in Europe and a good number also in the United States. Because even they migrated to United States from that part. So we see all this effort started with a fasting and prayer meeting. Amongst believers, brothers, you know, gathered together, sincerely seeking the Lord's face. You know? So Daniel, he had in his life the exercise of fasting. Let's see Daniel chapter 6 verse 10. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. I think most of you know the background of this, that the people who were jealous of Daniel, remember I told you, you cannot find a flaw in Daniel. In the sense, not that, you know, he was a perfect man as such, that he was sinless, no, I don't mean that. But as such, you don't find any flaws. Let's say he would come to office in time, maybe 5 minutes before. He would, you know, never go before time. If his lunch time was half an hour, he would only take half an hour. Right? So, his documentation was perfect. His reporting was great. His dealing with all his subordinates was very, very, you know, up to the mark. Wherever grace was required, he would show grace. Wherever discipline was required, he would show discipline. So, nobody could find any flaws in Daniel. And so these people were very jealous of him. Right? There were two, we saw in the last, the two presidents were under him. Under them were how many? Under the king Darius was President Daniel. Under President Daniel, who was there? Presidents 2 and 3. And under them? 120 princes. All these were very jealous. I mean, this captive fellow who came from Israel, now he is ruling over us. So they decided to find some fault in Daniel's religious life. What they did was they told the king, "King, only you should be worshipped for 30 days. No other god's name should be mentioned." And the king signed a document which could not be revoked. Means it cannot be cancelled at all. And these people knew that Daniel always prayed every day. 3 times. Looking towards Jerusalem, opening his window. They knew the moment we get this thing passed, we can get Daniel into trouble. Now, just read these words again. Verse 10. "Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." He knew the writing was signed. He knew that if he prayed now to the God of Israel, pointing his face towards Jerusalem, he will be thrown into the den of lions. But Daniel would not compromise. He knew in whom he had believed. And he continues in prayer. That this, in fact, photograph shows, you know, those people spying on him. And finally, Daniel had to be thrown into the den of lions, right? You know the story. When Daniel is unharmed, the Lord sends his angel and shuts the mouth of the lions, right? So, 3 things we need to remember. Fasting and prayer and giving of thanks. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know that song? "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God." Have you heard it? Yes or no? Okay, so we'll sing that. 1 Thessalonians. You can take out the text, chapter 5. Okay, we start with the verse 16. It says, "Rejoice evermore." Then it says, verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." And then it says, "In everything give thanks." So 3 things. And then it says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Okay. So we're going to sing all the 3 lines. I'll sing first, you get the tune, and then you follow me. "Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Then pray without ceasing. "Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God." Sing loudly. "Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And what does it say? "In everything give thanks." What does it mean? Everything. You try hard for a certain entrance test, you don't get through, what do? You start murmuring against the Lord. "Lord, my unbelieving friends who don't care about God, Lord, they have got a good rank and I did not pass, Lord. It's not right for you, Lord, to treat me like that." No. Just humbly bow your head and say, "Lord, I thank you. Lord, I don't like it. My heart is a bit bitter, but Lord, still, I want to thank you. Because I know you will do all things well for me." Romans 8:28, what does it say? "For everything works together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose." So what you might feel has happened bad to you, God is doing something good in the background. You don't know. So, by faith, give thanks. Jeremiah 29:11 is a promise I love. It says, the thoughts which I have towards you are thoughts of peace and not and never of evil to give you an expected end. God can never think evil for us. You know, He has great plans for us. He has good thoughts for us. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says, you know, when I count the number of thoughts you have towards me, I cannot even number them. They are more than the sand by the seaside. You can't imagine. That much thinking the Lord has done for you and for me. So that was the third key. Now let's come to the fourth key. What is it? Reading the scriptures. Or you could say the word of God. What place the written scriptures have in my life. Now Daniel used to read the scriptures. Now surely Daniel did not have all the books of the Bible. But whatever he had, he used to read them. You know, I'm sure he used to daily read them. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. Daniel chapter 9. Jerusalem. Yeah. So, Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah and suddenly his eyes fell upon a portion which made him realize that the people of Israel who have been brought into captivity to Babylon will remain here only for 70 years. You know, that sort of, woke him up. And, he became serious about it. Oh, the Lord is really going to deliver our people very soon. And then he starts what we saw in the last key, fasting and prayer and humbling himself before God, confessing his sins and the sins of his people and asking the Lord to make his face shine upon his sanctuary in Jerusalem. So, what we realize is the fourth key in Daniel's life, the secret was, he read the scriptures. Not only he read, but what did it say? He understood. You can read something without understanding. Can't you? I mean, we appear in examinations, we just rattify. I don't know what you call it now. Rattify, you know? Rattify, yeah. So we just, by heart certain things, we don't understand. Like in biology, you have certain diagrams. You can memorize them, not even know what they are, and get full marks. But not so with scriptures. Of course, it's true, we cannot understand everything of scriptures. Maybe the day when we meet the Lord, we'll become perfect. We'll be able to understand everything. But Peter himself says about the letters of Paul, there are things hard to be understood. But what I'm saying is, when you do your personal Bible reading at home, in the morning and in the night, right? Not in the morning or in the night, in the morning and in the night before you sleep, right? How do I say that? Please read with me Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Somebody from the girl side can read it. Yeah. He says, meditate upon the words of this book day and night. Sometimes I ask some people, they say, no, we don't get time in the morning. Take out little time. Maybe you can't read a whole chapter. Now, for example, Numbers chapter 7 is a very long chapter. Or, Psalm 119 is a very long psalm. You might not be able to read the whole one. You can read few verses which you can, say that, yes, I understood. Doesn't mean you get a big revelation out of it. You might not get. But that's your spiritual food. If you don't feed upon God's word, you're not feeding your spirit. Right? Any questions? Tell me, no. Share with us. We are in fellowship. Any joke you can share, no problem. We'll take a 5-minute break. Okay. So, what am I saying? I'm saying that Daniel read the scriptures day and night. He understood what he read. He was very serious about it. Joshua 1:8 has a promise attached to it that when we take the scripture seriously, God's blessing is attached with it. Remember the Britishers ruled over us for how many years? How many years did they rule? I'm also not sure, so give any number. I'll say yes. I think 200, yes. So around 200 years they ruled over us. Like that, they ruled over many, many countries. Many, many countries. And they used to call those colonies. And it was said, the sun never went down in the empire in the empire of England. That means, wherever England ruled, it was so vast all over the world that it would practically be said the sun never went down. If it was morning somewhere, it was night somewhere, but morning somewhere else where they ruled. The sun never went down. You understand? And those were the times when that country upheld the word of God. You understand? They honored the word of God. And now they don't. And so nobody cares also about them. Anybody, goes and gives them, threats of terror. And acts of terror have happened. So what I'm saying is that when you honor God's word, God is going to honor you. It's a thumb rule, what we call it in engineering. If you honor God's word, God will surely honor you. David was a man of God who really loved the word of God. See, one thing is you can be serious about God's word. You can be very religious about it. I know of, people in Ethiopia who can quote the whole Bible. Can you imagine? You tell them any passage, they will just say it by heart. There are some people like that in Ethiopia. But, that's one thing. The other thing is loving the word of God from your heart. David was such a person. He loved God's word. He didn't have all the books of the Bible, perhaps just 5 or 6. I think it's 5. But even in that, he meditated on them day and night. And he found so much joy in the scriptures. Can you turn with me to Psalms 19, where the psalmist says some very wonderful things. Psalms 19. Please read with me verse 7. The first part says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. the first thing God's word does is it converts the sinner. Converts him to what? It converts him to a saint. The first thing the word of God, when it comes to a person, it convicts him or her of his or her sin. That's what happens when the gospel first comes to a person. The Holy Spirit convicts that person of sin and shows him the need of a savior and takes our attention to what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. So that's the first objective of God's word, to save a soul, to save you from eternal destruction, to give you the joy and forgiveness of sins. Then it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He makes us wise. When you study the word of God, when you have the word of God in your heart, you are a wise person. That's what the Bible says. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, because of your word, because I know your word, I am wiser than my enemies. I am wiser than my teachers, and I am wiser than my ancients, people who are older to me. That's the strange power and blessing the word of God has. Now, let's jump to verse 10. Psalms 19 verse. Somebody else also can read from the boy's side. Somebody from behind. Those who are laughing more can read perhaps. Psalm 19 verse 10. Yeah, The psalmist says, these words are so precious to me. I find them more precious than gold, more than money. You and I might not be able to appreciate gold because we don't carry gold that way, like olden days. But what he's trying to say, even more than money, I value your words. So to say, somebody would tell me to disobey your words by accepting a certain amount of sum of money, I would say no. I would rather obey the words of God than accept that sum of money. And he says, your words are sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. That is how he experienced God's word. Do you ever, whenever sometimes a certain verse comes to you, do you just enjoy that verse? Have you ever had that experience? Just enjoying God's word. Sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Please read with me. This is a very beautiful verse. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Somebody from the girl's side can read it. Yeah. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So what happens? What happens when you eat the word of God? What happens? Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. If you have the word of God in your heart, if you regularly read the word of God, if it dwells in you, you'll be a joyful person. No doubt about it. There'll be joy on your face. Your friends will ask you, they'll wonder, what's this strange joy you have? So, Jeremiah says, your words were so tempting to me in a way. They were so appealing. As if I just ate them. And my heart was filled with joy. And see the next verse, 17th verse, the impact of it. That's all. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers. The word of God, it controls, directs our paths in the right way. When he ate the words of God, he had joy in his personal life. And he knew how to conduct himself in the world. He says, I did not sit with the wrong people. In your schools, in your classes, in your college, sometimes you may have to just move away from a certain crowd. You know, it's not good for you, perhaps. Some things they say, they laugh about, the vulgar jokes they crack, you might just have to move away. And Jeremiah says, I experienced that. You know, in Leviticus 11, you find a list of clean and unclean animals, according to the Old Testament law, which the Jews had to follow. And what did the clean animal do? The clean animal would chew the cud, and it would have parted hoofs. What does it mean? What the animal would eat something that was connected with his feet. So when you eat the word of God, when you meditate upon it, when you read your Bible seriously, it will have an impact on your walk in this world. There is so much emphasis given about our walking in the New Testament. Walk even as he walked. Walk in the Spirit. So, that's what we learn. Colossians 3:16 says, I'll just say it for you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in your hearts. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in your heart. You know, I'll give you a practical, tip. Most of us, have phones. Or maybe if you don't have, someday you'll have very soon. Try to fill your phones with the audio Bible. You know, and try to listen as much as you can with your earphones. You might listen to Christian songs. That's good, not bad. But I have got a lot of blessing. I've been much enriched by listening to the Bible, using my phone. It's really a great help. That's one way, to reach your heart, right from your ears to your heart. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in your heart. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and by the hearing of the word of God. The more you hear God's word, your faith will increase. The more you read the Bible seriously with understanding, your faith will increase. And the last key, teaching the scriptures without a fee. What does it mean? Okay, can you recall this episode? Remember, in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar the king was drunken, and his wives and concubines and all his officers, they were all drunken. And they were using the temple's vessels, which his grandfather had stolen, to, drink liquor. And he dishonored the God of Israel, and they praised the gods of Babylon. And then the God of Israel could not tolerate that. He's a jealous God. He cares for his own name. So suddenly a hand appears. Right? Just a hand. And writes, say, the fingers of a man's hand. And it writes, Mene Mene Teke Luparsin. And when the king reads that or sees that thing taking place, he's absolutely scared. And his knees start shaking and start hitting each other. I mean, that'll happen to you also. Suddenly you see, a hand out of nowhere. So, and he calls all the wise men just like his grandfather did. And he said, please read this writing for me. And whosoever reads, I will give him three rewards. One is, I will give him a scarlet robe, like a way to honor. Second, I'll give him a gold chain. And I'll make him the third ruler in Babylon. So, many came, they could not read it at all. And then the queen, probably his mother or so, I don't know, she said, during your grandfather's days, there was a man called Daniel, in whom was the spirit of the holy gods. Call him. And so they called Daniel. And Daniel was very upset already because of the way they were dishonoring his God. Now what does Daniel say? We'll try to close with this. Can somebody help me with that verse? It's Daniel chapter 5. Okay. I want you to read verse 17. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 17. Daniel said, you know, king, let your gifts be to yourself and your rewards to another. I don't care. But yet I will read the writing which is on the wall. You know. So it's like a principle. You know, this writing was, the source was God. God sent this hand, or it was the hand of God which wrote this. Daniel says, king, I will still read it out for you. I will still tell you the meaning of it. And he does it without any desire for money. He says, you can keep your gifts to yourself. I don't care. I care two hoots about it. You can give them to somebody else. Yet I will read and explain it to you. You know, this is, you know, a message for those, you know, in the time to come when the Lord would use you to teach his word to others. Do it without any desire for selfish gain. There are many who use the name of Christ for selfish gains in the entire Christendom. There are many. But may the Lord help us that you and I would not be like that. So Daniel reads it out to them. Daniel was around 80 to 85 years old by that time. He was an old man. But still, God used him. Yet I will read the writing. Nehemiah 8:8 says, they read the scripture and made people understand the sense of it. That's one very important thing, you know, you can do for others. If you understand the scriptures, God can use you to explain it to those who do not understand it well. And yeah, that gift can be cultivated for the glory of God. So the question to you is, would you be the Daniel in this world? He was a light in Babylon. He didn't go back to Israel. We don't know why. And he continued to remain a light. I mean, kings came and went away, empires came and went away, but Daniel continued to be a light in that dark land. You know, people say that all the religions of the world have their source in Babylon. Even the Indian religion we have has its source in Babylon. It was such a dark place. But Daniel still shone. He continued to shine for the Lord. And those were the five keys, you know, of his life. The first one was purity. Second was fellowship. Third was fasting and prayer and giving of thanks. Fourth was reading the scriptures. And fifth was teaching the scriptures without a fee. Right? So I hope that these keys become the secret keys of your life and mine. You know, and that you also would be able to excel like Daniel for the glory of God. Even the corporate world needs witnesses. You might be that witness. This is the verse which challenged, not verse, the words which challenged D.L. Moody. by some brother, a revivalist, who spoke, the world is yet to see what God can do through a man totally consecrated to Him. The world is yet to see. And these words just, you know, went deep in the hearts of D.L. Moody. And he said, Lord, I will be that man. And God used him mightily, mightily. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for helping us through this study on the life of Daniel. The five keys to his success, to his spiritual life. Lord, we pray that thou would help us. We might learn, we might accept these challenges and cultivate these as habits in our life, good habits. Pray your blessing would be upon each one of us, especially these young lives, that Lord, they would overcome the wicked one, they would be strong, and the word of God would dwell in their hearts. Pray thou bless them richly. We thank you for hearing us. In Jesus, our Lord's name, we pray. Amen.